Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, July 11th, 2021. Today's sermon will be on Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. If you'd like to follow along, please go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
To turn to Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to be at verses 1 and 2 only, and even only part of 2 today. The title of the sermon is The Climax of Divine Revelation. So what is the pinnacle, the top? What is the climax of all of God's revealing Himself to us? That is the topic for today, and I think that will become clear as we go through. But before we begin, let's pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we come with these words before us, and as I have studied and prepared in my own weaknesses and even things that I always know I could put together better or organize better or explain better or do better in all of these things, I pray, though, that preaching of your word would go forth, that truth would be proclaimed. We believe in the power of the preached word of God as the Spirit applies these things to our hearts. I pray that Jesus would be more beautiful to us today as all of your revelation finds its climax in the Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. May He increase. May we decrease. In spite of me, Father, work greatly today. And we give you this time. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So the topic is divine revelation. In other words, God revealing Himself. So that's the topic. Particularly as we move on through the text and get to point number two, the climax of divine revelation found in the Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these two verses are very important for us as we study the book of Hebrews and as we study the entire Bible, because these two verses set the stage for the author's entire letter or his entire argument of what he's trying to say to, in that context, particularly Jewish Christians who've now moved from the old covenant to the new covenant in Christ. And so in these verses, verses 1 and 2, we see three main comparisons between the revelation of God in the Old Testament. So keep that before us. The revelation of God in the Old Testament as given there compared to the revelation of God in the New Testament. So let me show these comparisons to you. The first comparison, long ago, verse 1, but then verse 2, but in these last days. So long ago, last days. Second comparison, He spoke to our fathers, today spoken to us. Third comparison, He spoke by the prophets. And then the main point, I think, of the book of Hebrews is, but today He has spoken to us by the Son. So with that, I'll just tell you, in my working through studying, I spent more time on this sermon than I've spent in a long time, but it just didn't come together organizing it very well because there's so much stuff. And so initially I was going to organize it in those three parts, but I've decided to do it a little bit differently. And so I have two main parts to the sermon. The first one is God spoke. Look there in verse 1. Long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke. So it's talking about God speaking in the past. God spoke. That's the first part of the sermon, and I'll have some truths under that. And then the second part of the sermon, God has spoken. But in these last days, look at verse 2, He has spoken to us by the Son. And so I think in this way, we will learn a lot about divine revelation in the Old Testament, and then as it comes to its fulfillment in Christ. And so with that, let's begin. Number one, first part of the sermon, first big part, God spoke. The author begins his exhortation, this letter, this sermon, with the truth that God is a God who speaks. I love Francis Schaeffer's book years ago on apologetics. God is there and He is not silent. He is not like the idols of this world who cannot speak. They cannot reveal themselves because they have no thoughts. They are dead idols. Nor can those idols give us any revelation, any instruction. A God that you fashion for yourself, or if you can pick Him up off the floor, or you attach your God to a wall, is no God at all. And so by saying here, the author, that long ago, I think he really, you know, there's a great mystery to me, because in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, back before creation, there was communication going on between in the Godhead. But I think what he's talking about here, long ago, he's going back to creation itself, when we see in the Word that God spoke. And what was the first thing that God said long ago? Let there be light, etc., etc., there in the first chapter of Genesis. And from there, God has spoken to His angels. He spoke to Adam and Eve, and so forth. This is the doctrine of divine revelation, God speaking. And so when we think about God speaking, though, practically, we usually associate the grace of God in speaking with salvation. But we do not have salvation if we do not have revelation. If God does not reveal Himself, then there will be no salvation. This means the grace of God begins in the fact that He reveals Himself. He reveals His ways. He reveals His desires. He reveals what is right. In the revelation of God, we find what is true history. We find what is true wisdom. We find what is true knowledge. And so with that in mind, I have four truths from this passage about the Old Testament in how God spoke. Four more here. So, number one, in the Old Testament, God spoke as Father. Again, when we consider the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as revealed in the Bible, the emphasis here is on God the Father. That's clearly what we see in the Old Testament. Ephesians 1, verse 3, Apostle Paul says this, "Blessed be who?" If you know that verse, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So Paul is recognizing immediately God the Father in the Old Testament. Now this is a great mystery, as there is some order of acting within the Trinity, because Jesus, He says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." That's in John 5:17. John 5:26, Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself." So throughout the Bible, we see, when God speaks, we see the emphasis of the eternal purpose of God. And it's linked up with revelation. It's also called His eternal will. In Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God." This is the eternal purpose of God proclaimed, revealed, given to Paul there in the gospel. And so, in that way, I'm not going to say any more here, but God in the Old Testament speaks as the Father with great authority. Second thing we learn from this passage: in the Old Testament, God spoke the message of salvation. Let me ask, as we just talked about the eternal purpose of the Father, what is God's eternal purpose? If someone were to ask you that, what would you say to them? Well, I would probably say, well, it is to bring glory to himself, because there is no greater glory. But that's a huge foundational truth. But after that, we think of God doing something to bring glory to himself. And what does he do? We're sinners sitting here today, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does God's revelation do ultimately? It saves us. Christ is our Savior, but it is divine revelation God uses to give us the message of salvation so that we even know what it is. And we see that very clearly in the Old Testament. We are saved because God speaks. And this is his purpose, to save a people for himself. Ephesians 1, 7-9. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. This is the message of divine revelation. It is salvation. John 17:6, Jesus says, I've manifested your name to the people whom you have given me. And these are out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. This is another way of saying this is God's plan from way back. This is his eternal purpose, to save a people that the Son will give to the Father. That's what Jesus is saying here. This means that God's revelation has everything to do with salvation. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. This is why the author says, and this is application, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. There's the revelation, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And so in the Old Testament, God spoke the message of salvation, which we will see is fulfilled in Christ. Number 3. In the Old Testament, God spoke many times. Look there in verse 1. Long ago, at many times. Now, there's a difference of opinion on the meaning of this word. It's really only one word in the Hebrew. Some say this word has to do with how many times God has spoken in the Old Testament. In other words, over and over and over and over God spoke. He didn't just speak through Adam. He didn't just speak through Abraham. He didn't just speak through Moses. He spoke many times, okay? The King James Version translates this as at sundry times or various times. And so some people think that it has to do with how many times, and others think that it has to do with how many parts in the ways that God has spoken over these many times. I believe that both of them are very, 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 very clearly true, because the second come follows the first in many ways and then in many parts. Because if he's speaking at many times, then he's speaking in many parts. In other words, God's revelation in the Old Testament was fragmented. So think about this with me for a moment. God spoke to all of these different folks, which I'm going to share who and how and just as we go through this. But God spoke at different times in many ways to different people in different parts. Think about, I think a good example is Morse code. I didn't know that much about Morse code, but it's a system of communication that was developed to use sound or light to send a message. Now, Morse code is made up of a tiny dot and then a dash. So a dot and a dash. Dot, dash, or a dit and a da, I guess. they're all made up of. And it uses the Latin alphabet, 26 letters, and then 10 numerals to put together words so that at the end of the sentence, you get a sentence, and then at the end of a number of sentences, you can get a paragraph, and at the end of a number of paragraphs, you get a whole message. Well, the revelation of God is like this in the Old Testament. He doesn't give the message all at once. And so that's what I mean when I say God's message is fragmented. It comes at different parts. Think about it. God revealed Himself to Adam. And He said, Adam, I promise that that a seed will come from the woman. Genesis 3:15. And this seed, this one who will be born from the woman, will get his heel bruised, but that one who is born will crush the head of Satan. So He revealed this promise to Adam. To Noah, He gave the promise that He would preserve Noah's family. And I think it's a picture of preserving the church universal throughout history. He gave this promise to Noah that He would keep His people and save them. He spoke to Melchizedek. We're going to see that in the book of Hebrews. And he was some kind of priest to whom God communicated with, to Abraham. He spoke to Abraham that He would bless his descendants, also his seed. And He would preserve Abraham's descendants. And then with this revelation, who comes next? Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And so He spoke to our fathers in this way, I think the writer of Hebrews is saying. To Moses. Now, when we come to Moses, we see in the Old Testament the greatest amount of material given to one person. As He appeared there in the burning bush, and as He appeared in days following that, so much revelation, divine revelation, was given to Moses that built upon all of those from Adam and then on, to Seth and then to Noah and then on to Abraham, on to Moses and so forth. All of these are building. And then later on, after Moses, He adds more to David based upon the Mosaic law. Then He will speak to Solomon. And then after sometime He will speak clearly to Ezra as they come back from Babylon. In all of these ways in the Old Testament, God is giving His revelation to His people. And we see that clearly. In this way, we see that God spoke at many times in parts and degrees. And this continued all the way to the prophet John the Baptist. And in all of these times, God was revealing how God's people should worship Him, how they should obey Him. He was revealing His desires for His people. And He was revealing, really, this is how you get saved. Obey Me, do these things, all of My desires and My will for you. I am telling you exactly what it is. In this way, too, when we think about the Old Testament, God's revelation was gradual. And it was expanding little by little. From the beginning, God gave His people exactly what they needed. Adam had exactly what he needed. But then it gets expanded to the next, on all the way up to Solomon, to John the Baptist, and then eventually to Jesus, which is where we will get in just a moment. So we might say that in every revelation there in the Old Testament, and the subsequent revelations that follow, God revealed more and more light, more knowledge, more truth. And so in this way, revelation, the revelation of God in the Old Testament is continuous. I think of Deuteronomy 29:29. Some of you have memorized this. The secret things belong to God our Lord. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's in the context there of Mosaic law. Also Isaiah 28. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. The Morse code, the dot, the dash, until you get the whole message. That is the message of divine, that's the way God gives divine revelation in the Old Testament. Finally, under this, still under the first part of the sermon, God spoke. We see in the Old Testament that God spoke in many ways, not just at many times and in various parts and degrees, but He spoke in many ways. Think about the ways that God spoke. He spoke to the prophets how? They had dreams, they had visions, they had inspirations, they had voices. Think of all the other creative ways that God spoke in those dreams, even to Moses in the burning bush. And even we are told that God spoke to Moses face to face, as a friend speaks to God. God's people in the Old Testament learned His will through Him giving His promises. He would often give threats of punishment. Obey me or this will happen to you. There were public sermons. There were all kinds of ways that God gave His revelation through the fathers and through the prophets and through others. It's in all of these things, it's amazing to me how God revealed Himself in the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, I'm just barely scratching the surface this morning in all the ways. It's beautiful to read. When you read the Old Testament, you go, wow, God spoke that way. God spoke that way. And God spoke, He did that. And He spoke to that person in all these ways. And we're going to see in a minute that even through all of that, He spoke through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But in all of these ways, God was creative and wise in His communication to His people. This is why the Apostle Paul could say to the Jews, Romans 3, what advantage hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Well, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And then in Romans 9, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and all of the promises. And again, there's more I could say, but I want to stop the first part of this sermon. And I know that was a lot, and we're going to get to a little more application later. But God spoke in the Old Testament in these ways. And I know I'm missing some things, but I think that is the gist of it there. And that helps us understand this passage. But let's move on to the second part of the sermon. God spoke in those ways, many times, many ways, through the fathers, through the prophets. But now, God has spoken in the Son. So now we move from the Old Testament to the New. We leave the Old Covenant, we make our way to the New Covenant. The author moves from long ago to the last days. Now, on the last days, John Owen, by the way, nothing compares to John Owen's commentary. That was probably one of the reasons I spent so much time this week, because his commentary on chapter 1 is 256 pages long. Okay? Just chapter 1. So I read like 60 pages just to get through verse 1 and a half. And he says that basically he's speaking the last days of the Jewish organization of their religion, of their rituals, of the Mosaic Covenant, the Mosaic Law. It's coming to an end, and it will come to an end in 70 AD, particularly as the temple will be destroyed. However, we have some very clear indication that the revelation of the Son is given in the last days, in the days from the time of His death and His resurrection, that we now live in those last days. I certainly believe that both are true, for sure. But we move from the Old Testament now to the last day and days, and the author is, he's comparing these things. He's no longer speaking just to the fathers, but to us. Again, that begins with the Jewish Christians of that day, but it comes down to us as we sit here today. And now from the prophets, he spoke through those prophets. Why do we not have prophets in that sense today? Because now he has spoken by the Son. And so we immediately see a climax. a finality to the revelation of God in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God spoke, but in the New Testament, God is spoken by His Son. Brothers and sisters, this is the message of Hebrews. This is what we get now from rest of verse 2 all the way to the end of the letter, all the way into the book. This truth sets us up to understand the entire Bible. And so for the rest of our time, which a little bit briefer than the first part, but for the rest of our time, I have three truths under the fact that God has spoken in the Son. Well, first, God has always spoken in the Son. How do we know this? Well, doesn't John 1:1 say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God"? And so the writer to Hebrews, by saying long ago and then speaking in the Son, he is going back and he's assuming very clearly that God has always spoken in the Son, because Christ is called the Word of God. Colossians 1:15-17, "He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation." And listen to this, "For by Him all things were created." God spoke. Jesus is called the Word. And great mystery there. "But for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him," talking about Christ, "and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together." Throughout the Old Testament, how many times does Jesus appear as God's angel, God's messenger? I didn't look them all up, but quite a number of times do we see Jesus appear, pre-incarnate Christ, as the angel of the Lord. We know he's not merely an angel, because when He appears and someone tries to worship Him, if it were an angel, the angel always says, "Wait a second here, I'm just a creature like you, don't worship me." But oftentimes Jesus would, this pre-incarnate Christ angel would receive worship. And so by just shortening this a little bit, Peter says something about this in the Old Testament. What was going on with divine revelation in the Old Testament? He says this in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. Just to keep you moving a little bit, how about turning there with me? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. He says, concerning this salvation, again, there's the message we talked about, this divine message of salvation. Concerning this salvation, "The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched, inquired carefully." Notice about that, the prophets there didn't know everything that they were prophesying. They didn't understand everything they were prophesying. In fact, they understood very little. But then, they were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them. So who was in them? The Spirit of Christ. There He is. The Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but You in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look into. Amazing words. The difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is the incarnation. What is the incarnation? In flesh. It is the coming, the birth, the life, the death, everything that has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has always spoken through the Son. That's why I like this so much, because when you read your Old Testament as a Christian, that's why somebody asked me the other day, what's your favorite book to preach so far in the 13 years you've been preaching at Grace? I immediately said Isaiah, because of this fact. I saw Christ in Isaiah like I've never seen him before. And I can go and read Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy and so on and so forth, all the way through the big major prophets and the minor prophets and the Psalms and the Proverbs. And what do I get? What do we get when we read our word? We get Christ, and we see that he was preaching then, and the Old Testament was speaking about him then, and now we find the climax of God's revelation in Christ. But God has always spoken through the Son. Second truth, under God has spoken in the Son. In the Son, God speaks immediately. Now, I borrowed that word from John Owen. Let me explain what that means. God speaks in the Son immediately. In other words, he does not speak at many times and in many ways. Do you see from the first part of the sermon? He doesn't speak like that anymore. He reveals himself immediately through his Son. The law and the prophets, they have their special place. And they have served their purpose, and they still continue to serve other purposes as well. But their main purpose was to point us to Christ. And so now, the law and the prophets, they bow down. They give way to the Son. Do you remember the transfiguration of Jesus? This is a really cool story in the New Testament. Do you remember what happened? Jesus took three of his apostles, disciples. You remember who they were? James, John, and Peter. And he took them up on a mountain to pray. And when they went up there, all of a sudden, we have what's called the transfiguration of Jesus. And so all of a sudden, while they are there, somehow, Moses and Elijah start speaking with Jesus. So what do you think James and John and Peter are thinking? Because they really don't know all of who Jesus is yet. Okay? They don't know that yet. So what are they thinking? Jesus, look over there. This is Moses. And they knew it was Moses. I don't know how, but they knew it was Moses. And then there's Elijah, the greatest miracle worker of all the prophets. There he is. Well, it's probably Elisha, but you want to get right down to it. But Elijah was the head of the prophets in that way. So they were thinking, Jesus, he's a little lower than Moses and Elijah, because they come from the us that the Hebrews, the author, is speaking to. And they're thinking, there's the law, there's the prophets. Wow. And so what does Peter say? Hey, let's make some tents. We'll make Jesus, how about we make one for Moses and one for Elijah? He didn't say, let's make a tent for you, Jesus, because he's saying, look at who's with you. But then what happens next? All of a sudden, there's a light shone, and Jesus is transfigured. And the Bible tells us that his face becomes like the sun, and his clothes become white as light. And so, what is happening there in this order of all of these things that are happening? All of a sudden, a voice comes from heaven and says, a bright light and a voice from heaven. And what happens? Well, Peter and James and John fall down at the voice who says, he doesn't say, hey, yeah, you should build the tent for Moses and Elijah. Or, hey, James and Peter and John, why don't y'all take a peek over here at Moses and Elijah? Or, hey, Jesus, look at my servant Moses and my prophet Elijah. No. He says, the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what do? They fall on their faces. And then, when they get up, who is standing? Moses and Elijah are gone. The focus then is who? Jesus. Because he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. This event pictures the end of the prophets and the law as they served God's purposes in divine revelation. Now, those were the many times and the many ways, but now, in the Son, who is God in the flesh, every word is prophecy, very clearly. Think about this for a moment. In the Old Testament, the prophets received the Spirit in measure. Here and there, there's your dots and your dashes. But, Colossians 1:19, we just read, it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness would dwell. And so Jesus, as the fullness of God, has been endowed with the Spirit without measure. That's another way of saying it just stems from Jesus being God in His essence. The Spirit is there without measure. So this means that as Jesus speaks, who is speaking? God. Does Jesus ever say one word that is wrong? Does He ever say one dot or dash or jot or triddle, or whatever, anything or tittle that is wrong? He cannot, for He is God in the flesh. And so that's what I mean by immediate. In the past, it was dots and dashes, but now it is every word that He speaks. There is no mediation between God and Jesus concerning divine revelation. The prophets, they receive their revelation at many times and in many ways. But the Lord Jesus has all of the treasures of wisdom, of knowledge, of truth. They are in Him, for He is God in the flesh. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the people were amazed. Why? Because He spoke as one with what? Authority. They couldn't figure out where this authority was coming from. When He taught, His teaching was perfect. When He said to the demon, "Leave that person," the demon left. When He wanted to say to a storm, "Peace be still," the storm obeyed Him. He is the fullness. And when He speaks because He is God. In the Old Testament, the prophets were only instruments. But Jesus, He is the one who designs all instruments. The prophets, they were servants in the house. They did not understand all that they prophesied, but by faith, they knew exactly and understood exactly what God wanted them to understand very clearly. But in the house, the big house, the Lord Jesus is the builder. He is not merely a servant. He's the builder itself. And He has absolute comprehension of everything that goes into the building of His church, of His people. Every bit of it. And all of the mysteries of God He knows. John 15:15, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." See the difference between the fathers and the prophets of old and Jesus? All of it. All of it He makes known to us. And we will see this truth play out in the book of Hebrews. Because just think through this first chapter, verse 2 of Hebrews. We'll get here in the coming days. Jesus is the heir of all things. He's not just a servant. He is the one that gets it all. He is the heir. Also in verse 2, He's the creator of the world. He is, verse 3, the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He's made purification for sins. That is speaking about the cross as He laid down His life as a sacrifice to take the place of sinners. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. I've already said that. But then after He made purification for sins, He sat down where? At the right hand of God on majesty, on high. And we will see as we go through this book, that he is superior to the angels, the prophets, the sacrificial system, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and more. And so, we see very clearly this truth that all of divine revelation finds its climax in Jesus. And he speaks immediately. This brings us to my last point, which really goes, I just mentioned it, but it goes along with this. In the Son, we have the final word. We have the finality of divine revelation. Let me give a couple illustrations. What if you spent your whole life looking for gold? Let's say that was your profession, and you found enough gold to actually provide for your family. You would go, what would you do in order to find this gold? Well, you'd buy everything you'd need to transport you to different places all over the state, all over the country, maybe even all over the world. Well, you find this little bit of gold, and then you use that little bit of gold to supply your family, but you never really get more. You just continue to make enough to sustain yourself, and you keep going all over the place to get the gold. But what if someone could say, hey, John, all the gold is right over there in... Pick a spot. That's the thing. This illustration really doesn't work because Jesus is infinitely greater than a bunch of gold. But we understand if there was 5 million kilograms of gold gathered over in the field over here, and someone would say, there it is. Go get it. It's yours. That's a picture of all of the revelation of God in Christ. Because all of the treasures, all of the wisdom, all of His promises are found in Christ. Another illustration. Consider climbing Mount Everest. Somebody tell me, you know your history or you know your science better than me. Is that the highest peak or is that the second highest peak? Somebody say second? I don't know. Somebody says the highest. Is it the highest, Ron? It's the highest peak. So everybody wants to climb Mount Everest. Not everybody. I don't want to climb it. But some really weird people out there, really smart people, really thoughtful people, they want to go and they want to climb Mount Everest. Well, think about what goes into it. What is involved in getting to the top? Well, you're going to train at sea level probably forever, and then you're going to move higher up and you're going to start training at a higher level. You're going to put your body through so much for so long. Then you're going to buy all your equipment and then you're going to pay all that money that they're going to charge you to give you somebody as a guide to take you up there. And then, which the guide's much more in shape than you are. But you do all of that and then you get to the mountain and then at the bottom it's warmer and it's nice and the air's thick and there's no problem. But as you start to go up, you got this base camp and that base camp and that higher base camp. And you do all of these things where you rest and you eat and you drink. And then you throw in the weather and everything there is to do. And what's your goal? It's to get to the peak, the climax. Well, that in another way, it's not the best illustration, but in the same kind of way, Jesus is the peak. He is the climax, the finality of all divine revelation. In Christ, we have arrived. In the Old Testament, there's here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. Now, there's a little bit of light here and there. And there's nothing wrong with the light in the Old Testament. Still has the same authority. It still came from God. It's still divine revelation. But in the Son, what does He say about Himself? I am the true light. So in the Son today, as Christians, we have the fullness and finality of divine revelation. We don't need to look somewhere else to get our revelation. We mustn't think that more is coming. It has arrived in Christ. And there's much more I could say about that and how it has come to us in the Word, and we'll get to that in the days coming. There's so much more I could say, but about divine revelation in both the Old Testament and the New. But for today, I want to end this sermon today. Some of you are saying, great, I'm ready to end this today. But I want to end with an application or just something that I got from another commentator I read named A.W. Pink. Really good commentary for what it does on the book of Hebrews. And here's what he says when he likens the Old Testament revelation with the New Testament revelation. And this is so true. He likens the Old Testament with light. The revelation given in the Old Testament is light. And he compares it with the New Testament, and he likens the revelation in the New Testament as to love. Light and love. And here's what he says. It's not that God is not love in the Old Testament, because He is love. He always is love. God is love. Nor does it mean that Jesus is not the light of the Old Testament nor of the New, because Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But in the person and work of the Son, God makes Himself known most clearly as love. That is why Jesus speaks so much to us as the church about love. They will know you by your love. And that's why he says so much about His own love. That's why when we read probably the most famous verse in the Bible, what is it? For God so loved the world, that's the sinful world, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So, it's not that God did not reveal Himself in love in those ways, but in Christ, we see God's full love. Only in Christ is the love of God fully revealed. Christ alone reveals the Father's full heart of love to a sinful world. Brothers and sisters, we are here today. If you are a Christian, you're here today because of the love of God in Christ. And all of these other things, of course, through divine revelation and general revelation and special revelation, but we're here today because the message of God is love. Christ alone reveals the Father's heart of love to a sinful world. Now it was not that Christ just delivered God's message. He Himself was and is God's message of love. All that God has to say to us is in His Son. All of His thoughts, all of His instructions, His promises, all of His gifts are found in Jesus. In all of his life, we see the love of God. As Jesus speaks, God speaks. As Jesus dies, God speaks, I love you. As He rises from the dead, God speaks in power. And as He now sits at the right hand of God, what is He saying? He's saying, I'm making intercession for you. We have a great high priest. And He says, you are seated with Me now in the heavenlies. Therefore, in closing today, I know there was not a lot of application, and we'll have more as the time goes on, but this was such an important topic to set us off for the rest of our studies in Hebrews. But by way of application, I would say to you, look unto Christ. You will not find anything of any real value. You will not find anything really that is good unless you look unto Christ. And I would say, look unto Him and be saved. Because those who are not looking unto Christ, and what I mean by that, those who are not united to Him, those who are not believing on Him, those who are not trusting in Him, then there, those of you who are not, are trusting in other things with other values, and you will not find that which is good and that which is ultimate love. You will not find any of that until you look unto Christ and be saved. Your sins will always be upon you, and you will be punished for them if you do not turn and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about the world and what's going on in the world. The world does not see this. And that's, I can preach it. I know that God is the one through the power of the Holy Spirit who must turn the heart. And that's what we do, we preach. But I must plead with you. I'm not so naive to think that everyone here is Christians. I think most of us are, for sure, but some of you are not. And so I would say, turn and look unto Christ. You're not going to find, you're not going to find what God has prepared for you. Even as we have spoken this week, Chandy, Zach is where God prepared him to be always, though we are left behind. That is what we are made for. And if you are a Christian today, I would say to you, look unto Christ, because all of the treasures and all the wisdom and all the promises and all the revelation from the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Him, and that is as far as we can go because we can't get any higher than Him. And so He will sustain you this week, whether you're mourning a lost one, or whether you are sick, whether you have one overseas. Our brother JB, as he is there, and he will sustain our brother there as well. And whatever you are going through, as a Christian, look unto Christ who looks down as your high priest, and He has great compassion and help as He gives you the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for these words today. Thank You for the truths that were shared. Father, I pray that if I said something that was not true, that we would forget it. Father, those things that are, even Deuteronomy 29:29, those things that are revealed to us, we have been revealed. You have revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we look unto Him this morning, and I pray that You would give us great grace as we go out of this place, that Christ might be more beautiful to us in all ways, and help us in also this very, very difficult day as a church. Help us, Father, in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Heavenly Father, as we do leave today, we pray that You would remind us of Your presence this week, that we would look unto Christ, and that our sin would be convicted, that we would worship You. In Your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcast. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove. You can also join us at the South Rowan YMCA, 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.